As human beings, I think we've got a strange attitude with fear. Sometimes we hate fear. Sometimes we almost don't see it as important. Most of the time, I think we hate it. We don't like it. We blame it for lives not lived to potential. We see it as a weapon used to control or subdue people. Fear is seen in that sense as something very negative, something to avoid, something to rise above or escape from. But other times, we do see fear more positively. Many people, I'm told, watch scary movies because they like the sense of fear, although I'm not sure whether that's still fear because there's a level of protection there. But think about parents. There are a number of parents in this room. Parents usually want their children to develop a healthy sense of fear. It's not that they don't want their children to have any fear, just a healthy fear, which I think means fearing appropriately what should be feared and not fearing irrationally things that shouldn't be feared. But you want both in your children. You don't want them to have no fear. Normally, that results in rashness and foolishness. So fear in that sense is seen much more positively. Now, you can see the same sense of fear as negative and positive in the scriptures. In one sense, fear is seen positively in the Bible. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, says the scriptures. It says there that in order to be wise, you actually have to start with fear. If there's no fear, that's not a good thing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We sing of that. Think of the well-known song, Amazing Grace. "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear." Now, we don't remain in fear, wonderfully, because an appreciation of who God is and his glory starts with fear, but the wonderful thing is we then see his grace and love. So grace my fears relieved. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my heart, my fears relieved. But so it's seen as a kind of positive thing there. But fear is also seen negatively in the scriptures, particularly in the Gospels, where faith and fear are often contrasted against one another. You either have faith, which is seen as good, or you have fear in the Gospels, which is seen as bad. And this is because faith in the Gospels is always in Jesus. Fear is always, actually not always in things that aren't Jesus. Often it's fear because they don't quite understand who Jesus is. We'll see that as we go through. But you've got this contrast going on between fear and faith in the Gospels. And so our passage this morning has got this comparison going on all the way through it between fear and faith. This contrast. And I want you to notice it as we go through. I hope you pick up on it. So let's have a look at the verses in a bit more detail. Verse 22, we pick it up and it tells us immediately, which means we need to remember what just happened, which for us wasn't too long ago. It was just yesterday morning. The passage just before ours was the feeding of the 15,000-20,000 people. So our verses happen immediately after that. And what happens immediately? Well, Jesus gets his disciples to get into a boat and to go ahead of him to the other side of the sea, while he dismisses the crowd. Now, I want you to notice that. The disciples are going to get into a terrible situation in this water crossing. They're going to get into a storm where they fear for their lives. And I want you to notice they get into this storm precisely because they obey Jesus. He told them to do this. He told them to get into the boat and go over the other side. And I point that out because sometimes when we as Christians get into difficult times in our lives, what we might call storms, times of pain or suffering or struggle, sometimes Christians wrestle with a double weight because they not only go through the circumstances that they're finding so difficult, but they on top of that think, I must have caused this somehow. I must have disobeyed God or angered God in some way, and that's why I'm struggling with this. That is not always the case. And you see it very clearly here. These disciples find themselves in the middle of a storm, fearing for their lives, precisely because they obeyed Jesus perfectly. They did what he said. And so it doesn't always follow. And I hope that might be an encouragement for you if you find yourself in a time of storm or struggle. Well, as the disciples head off, we find Jesus, just like yesterday, do something which I said yesterday was important. He took time alone. He does it again in these verses. This time we're told explicitly to pray. Remember, this is again that time away from noise and distraction of the world to be alone and to pray. And we're supposed to get this. Matthew draws attention to it twice in verse 23. We're told he goes up on a mountainside by himself. We're told that as evening came, he was there alone. Matthew wants us to see that Jesus did this. Let's do it. Verse 24 then tells us that as Jesus is praying alone on the mountain, though, the boat, which is now, we're told, a considerable distance from the land, encounters this severe storm. Wind and waves ravaging. This is not a good situation. And then we're told in verse 25, during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to the disciples in the boat. Now, fourth watch of the night is not familiar language to most of us. That's not how we tell the time. But you need to understand it to get a sense of what exactly is going on here. Fourth watch of the night was Roman language, really. And the Romans, as we know, were experts in warfare. And because they were nearly always engaged in warfare, they split the night up into four watches so that one group of them would stay awake to protect those who got sleep. And so, the first watch is what you and I would call 6 o'clock in the evening through to 9 o'clock. The second watch is 9 o'clock in the evening through to midnight. The third watch is midnight through to 3 o'clock in the morning. The fourth watch, the watch we're interested in, is therefore 3 o'clock in the morning through to 6 o'clock in the morning. So we're talking about somewhere in between 3 to 6 in the morning, Jesus goes out to the boat. Now, why is that important? Because verse 24 has told us the storm came in the evening. Think about that for a moment. In other words, the disciples have been fighting for their lives all night. Started in the evening, Jesus doesn't come to them until somewhere between 3 to 6 in the morning. In other words, they've been in the dark, they've been in the wet, they've been in the cold, they've been in pitch black, fighting for their lives all the way through the night. Some of you will know how long a night can be. A night when you're not sure it will ever end. A night where the pressures or the pain that you're feeling is with you so strongly and up in your face so much you're not sure you'll see the light of day in the morning. That was a night that these disciples were having. But now, as dawn is going to approach, as the dark gets a little less dark and the light starts to make things more bearable, Matthew tells us that Jesus walked out to them on the lake. And I want you to be very clear that that's what Jesus did here. He walked across the water onto the lake, on the lake towards them. In the same way that I don't find it convincing at all that it was a miracle of sharing that happened at the feeding of the 5,000, neither do I find other explanations that people try to give here. I've heard people say that it was an hallucination. I don't think so. I've heard it said that Jesus wasn't actually on the water, he was on the beach, but because of the kind of tide, he looked closer than he was. I actually heard a person preach in church once that there was a hidden sandbar under the lake, and Jesus was walking along the hidden sandbar. It just looked like he was walking on the water. No, he wasn't. He was showing his mastery over creation as he walked across the water as easily as you and I might walk across the tarmac out there. That's what he was doing. And therefore, what he's doing is hugely significant in the scriptures. Because in the Bible, the sea is often used as an image of destructive forces in opposition to God. That's what the sea is often used as an image in the scriptures to portray. If you think in the Old Testament, it was the seas that was the home of the Leviathan, which is the monster opposed to God. In the book of Genesis, it's the seas that God uses to flood the world, to decreate. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 21, when it describes the new creation, we're told that there will be no... Revelation is imagery. I think what it's saying is there will be no part of the new creation which is destructive and in opposition to God, because it's picking up on the imagery of the sea all the way through the scriptures. Well, if that's the imagery of the sea, how powerful is it that Jesus just walks over the top of it? It's a very significant powerful moment as Jesus Christ walks across the sea as easily as you and I might walk across the ground. And how do the disciples respond? They respond in fear. And well, they might. Because when you see that kind of power, it is terrifying. You should fear it. Here is appropriate fear. When you see this kind of authority over creation, it should cause alarm because we know how powerful creation is. It's a ghost, they exclaimed, and they cried out in fear. That's what the disciples do. Don't be afraid. If you remember nothing else from this morning, nothing else from this weekend, don't remember the diet starts now. Remember these words. Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. They are words of comfort. They're words of confidence. They're words of conviction. And they're words that every person who follows the Lord Jesus Christ can hold on to. Because he is ours. They certainly seem to encourage Peter on this occasion because he immediately responds. And this is why we love Peter, isn't it? Because he's full bore. He throws himself into everything. He speaks before he thinks. He acts even quicker than he speaks sometimes. He's just in it. And he's straight in here, verse 28. Lord, if it is you, tell me to come to you on the water. It's very hard not to like Peter, I think. It'd be someone I'd like. So he says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. Jesus says to him, come. And we're told in verse 30, Peter gets out of the boat, walks on the water, and comes toward Jesus. So, great moment. Brilliant by Peter. It doesn't say how far he got to Jesus, but well, I'll get to that in a moment. But he gets out and he walks on the water. Jesus walking on the water is in three of the Gospels, but neither Mark nor John mention Peter walking on it. It's only here in Matthew. But I'm so pleased that Matthew gives us this account. It's a great thing to see Peter do it. But alas, it only lasts for a little while because Peter suddenly becomes aware again of the circumstances around him. He becomes aware that he's on water and there's wind and there's waves. He becomes aware of the danger around him. He becomes afraid and we're told begins to sink into the water. Now, he responds the right way. He cries out, Lord, save me. And wonderfully, Jesus reaches out his hand. I think that means Peter must have got nearly all the way to Jesus. Because we're not told Jesus had to walk on water to get to Peter. He just reached out his hand and grabbed him. But he catches hold of Peter. You of little faith, he says. Why did you doubt? And it's clear that Peter's lack of faith led to fear. That's what's going on a little bit. Well, then Jesus and Peter get into the boat. Then something else miraculous happens. The storm dies down immediately. We then see the disciples respond to Jesus and what he's done. That's the last bit that I got David to read to us. We'll think on that in a few moments. And then in verses 34 to 36, they arrive at their destination and they start to minister there too. So that's the passage. That's what happens in this incredible account of Jesus walking on the water and Peter walking on the water. Well, I've got two quick points that I'd like us to take from this passage this morning. And the first is this. Fear is the enemy of faith. Fear is the enemy of faith. I'm so glad Matthew included for us this account of Peter walking on the water because I think what's depicted, what Peter does here is a depiction of the life of every Christian. It gives us a picture of the life of faith. Let me explain what I mean. I think there's a sense here that what Peter goes through is the experience of every Christian. What I mean by that is Jesus comes to Peter, in this case literally on the water, and he says, take courage, it's I, don't be afraid. And Peter responds in faith. He trusts Jesus. Not perfect faith, if it's you, he says, but it's faith nonetheless. And Peter walks by faith on the water. But then Peter forgets who's with him, the issues of the world around him, the water the wind, the waves, the danger, becomes stronger than his trust in Jesus. He takes his eyes off Jesus. Matthew writes it as he sees the wind. You can't actually see the wind, but I think Matthew's writing to show us his eyes have come off Jesus, and suddenly he's more consumed by what's going on around him than Jesus, and his faith falters. Fear comes in, and it causes him to doubt. But then in his moment of need, good on him, he responds the right way. He cries out to Jesus, "Lord, save me." Jesus reaches out, grabs him by the hand, holds on to him, and brings him safely through the storm. Now that little picture of what goes on with Peter, I think, is the picture of what goes on ultimately for all Christians. It's a description of the life of faith, what we all go through. We have faith in Jesus initially, but then life gets on top of us. We fear the things in this world more than the confidence or trust we have in Jesus. We take our eyes off him and look at the things of this world more than him, and then we start to sink. We start to doubt. And Peter had every right to fear. Peter, we know, was a fisherman. This was not someone who didn't know the dangers of the water, of what it was to be in a storm like this. He knew the perils of the sea. He knew the danger and the threat that was facing him. But he'd forgotten the glory of the one who was with him. He'd forgotten the significance of the Savior in front of him, who his faith was in. And you and I can do the same. Our lives get filled with things that we fear, that pull us away from trusting Jesus. And sometimes we've got every right to fear these things. They are things that we should fear because they are dangerous. We face problems or pain. We go through losses or addictions. We have failures or dangers. We have COVID. We have the unknown. We can very easily become so aware of the wind and waves around us that we take our eyes off Jesus, we doubt, we fear, we lose heart. I read when I first prepared this talk, I haven't checked it out myself yet, but I read it in a reputable book, that the most common command by God in the Scriptures is, do not be afraid. Over 300 times in the Scriptures. Fear is the enemy of faith. And I encourage you and I've been encouraging myself in this, beware letting the storms of this life get on top of you so much that you take your eyes off Jesus, that the fear causes you to turn away from your Savior, so your faith falters and you doubt. It may be understandable, it may be something that is very difficult or dangerous, but fear is the enemy of faith. Take warning from that. Now, if it's true, like I'm saying it is, how do we sort out fear then? Well, my second point, Jesus is the power of faith. Fear is the enemy of faith. Jesus is the power of faith. There's one reason Christians can have faith, not fear, even in the face of very real storms and struggles of life. And that reason is because of whom our faith is placed in. Jesus Christ. This incident shows us how incredible, how awesome Jesus is. What was the disciples' response to Jesus walking on the water and calming the storm? So I got David to read the rest of the... I wasn't just trying to get you to pronounce that place name, which is very hard to say, David. And said, "Truly you are the Son of God." Sometimes we read this passage and we don't really see the full depth of it. But this little incident caused them to worship Jesus and to say, "Truly you are the Son of God." That's a momentous occasion in Matthew's Gospel, this. It's huge. In Matthew's Gospel, if you started at chapter 1 and read all the way up to chapter 4, the storm, just himself. And that kind of power over nature is staggering. Many of us went through the earthquakes, didn't we? We know the power of nature in that sense. Imagine if you'd seen someone stop the earthquakes with one word. That would show you a glory and a power in an incredible way. But more than that, water had always played a part in the people of God. In the Old Testament, with God's help, was able to part the waters of the Red Sea. Jesus, this one, doesn't even have to part the waters. He just casually strides over it. He doesn't have to pray or hold a staff or anything like Moses did. This one is completely different. The point is very clear in this passage in the scriptures. This is the one that creation itself bows to. This is the one who walks over the top of it. This is the one above all other things. The one you want on your side. And for us as Christians, we have the privilege of having him as the one in whom our faith is in. Isn't that incredible? Why would we fear anything else when he's the one who's on our side? That's who you and I have the privilege of having as the object of our faith, him, Jesus. You sometimes get, don't you, non-Christians, I've had people say this to me, Jay, I wish I had your faith. And I know what they mean, but it's a flawed statement. Faith is empty and without power in and of itself. And everyone has faith. We exhibit faith in lots of things every day because we can't be sure of how it's going to turn out. Faith is empty and without power in and of itself. The key is, what's your faith in? Our faith is in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the power of faith. And you and I have Jesus. How incredible is that? Now, following Jesus in this world doesn't make life easy. It doesn't remove us from problems. We've seen that in these verses. These disciples got into the storm precisely because they were following Jesus' instructions. But the life of a Christian is a life of ultimate confidence, ultimate assurance, ultimate certainty, because we know how it ends. We know we've got the victory. We know the one who is at the object of our faith is the one who will take us to be with him in the end, take us home. Because nothing in this world that we might fear can thwart Jesus. Not our problems or addictions, not our weaknesses, not death, nor loss, nor failure, nor any other danger. And so when you and I are face to face with those things, because we do come face to face with these things, life is difficult in this fallen world for fallen people like you and I. When we come face to face with these things, and perhaps we're feeling the wind and the waves like Peter did on that night, perhaps we're shattered after a long night. For some people here, it may have been many long nights. You may have been going through a time in your life, a period in your life, a health issue or something else that's been going on for a long time. Remember the words of Jesus. Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. And remember who's with you. That's who you can cry out to. That's the one who will grasp you by the hand, hold on to you, and take you to be with him ultimately. Jesus, the power of faith. If you're facing those fears and dangers, cry out like Peter did, save me. And know that he will grasp you. He will ultimately save you. Peter may have taken his eyes off Jesus, but the crucial thing is Jesus never took his eyes off Peter. And he doesn't take his eyes off you and I. There will never be an experience in your life. You will go through difficult times in your life, but there will never be an experience in your life where you are alone or where he won't be with you or that he will be unable to preserve you. The wonderful thing that Christians have. We know that nothing is worthless in this world. Nothing is hopeless or a lost cause. Nothing will drown you if we turn to Jesus and cry out to him. And so do you see? Faith, not fear. The fear that the disciples had was because they didn't really understand who was with them. Once you understand who's with you, you don't need fear in anything else. You just have faith. Faith, not fear. It may be that some of us this morning need to reorient ourselves today. Fear has become the norm. It happens in this world. COVID, again, I think part of the difficulty of COVID was fear. Fear of the uncertainty, fear that life would never get back to normal, fear of getting COVID and could it be terrible and these sorts of things. Sometimes we get so caught up in this world, fear becomes our default position. If that's you, I'd encourage you today to say again, actually, no, I'm going to fix my eyes on Jesus and remember who my faith is in. Because that's so much stronger and more powerful than the fears of this world. Your fears may be well placed. The struggles might be real. But Jesus is more. He's greater. and you and I can trust him. Fear is the enemy of faith. Jesus is the power of faith. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Savior. We thank you for our King. We thank you for this incredible demonstration of his power and sovereignty, striding over the waters, calming the storm. And we thank you what that reveals, exactly who it is, who is our Savior and our Lord. And Father, I pray that we would have our eyes fixed firmly on him, so that when we, like Peter, feel the wind and the waves most keenly, when we feel the fears, the dangers around us, we would see even more clearly and more brightly our Savior and know that our faith is in place. Father, thank you for your promise that ultimately you will bring us to yourself. Ultimately, we know how it ends, and we pray that that might give us confidence and comfort even through the storms and struggles of this life. Please encourage us in the Lord Jesus. Help us fix our eyes on him, and help us, perhaps even more importantly than that, to know that his eyes are on us. And I pray these things in his powerful name. Amen.